If you have your Bibles, or you can turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, that's on page 232. We'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 through 27. Hear about King Saul and God's work in his heart and life. Hear the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. And Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for all of Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible. Lord, thank you even for this book of 1 Samuel, this chapter, chapter 10. Some strange signs, prophecies, events. And yet, Father, you're pointing us, Father, to that glorious gospel truth that you are King and that Christ is our Savior. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, even this morning, Lord, keeping us alert, attentive, eager, not only to learn, but as well, Father, eager to live that life that reflects your gracious love for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. It gives us reason for rejoicing when we recover a lost treasure. But have you ever read about someone who foolishly or thoughtlessly threw away an heirloom or a valuable possession? Inevitably, motivated searchers scour the landfills for the buried treasure, and hopefully it can be found. There was a story, true story, in the October 8, 2008 edition of the Tampa Bay Times in Florida. I give you a little summary of the story. And I quote, one day at the dump, Alex Crawford, who was the compliance director at the local landfill, saw a leg protruding from a pile of garbage. He had seen a lot of strange things during his career. This was something new, but he did not call the cops. He reached over and hauled the leg out of the trash. Then he asked the sheepish guy standing nearby on crutches a fair question. Sir, how did you manage to lose your artificial leg? And his answer was, well, my wife accidentally threw out my leg, the man said. And the story goes on. A good enough answer from a man who had recovered his extensive prosthetic from the stinking garbage pile at the dump. And Alex Crawford ended the story, the dump supervisor, by saying, we can't make these stories up. No. It comes to mind here as we're looking at 1 Samuel, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 10, page 232. You can't make up a story like this. You know, only the Lord could write an account like this, a true account. Just to give us a little background again, remember that Saul, A Benjaminite was sent out by his father Kish to look for the family's lost donkeys, and the Lord graciously led Saul and his servant to the city of Samuel, the prophet. Even then, Samuel, the prophet, reassured Saul that the donkeys had been found, and there with Samuel, Saul enjoyed a meat lover's feast, a sweet night of rest, before Paul sent Saul on his way. And then here at the beginning of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, we see Samuel anointing Saul as king. But lest we think, well, it's going to be smooth sailing for Saul and for Israel, we catch a glimpse of the trials that are going to besiege Saul and Israel, even in verses 21. And following that I read to the children, already read this morning, you know, Saul was hidden. When they sought him, he could not be found until they inquired of the Lord. You know, and here as we go through 1 Samuel 10, you know, let's focus on this lesson from God's word, that the Lord graciously uncovers and then greatly uses his chosen servants. You know, how can we see the Lord's greatness and his grace at work here in 1 Samuel 10? And I believe we see both. It begins with a gracious revelation, those first 17 verses, and there is a gracious rebuke in verses 17 and following, and then it closes with a gracious reign. But we begin with a gracious revelation of God's leader. There in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, you know, just going back with these opening verses, Samuel here privately anoints Saul as king. We don't see that word private, but it's just Saul and Samuel as Samuel anoints Saul. He then kisses him. He then pronounces these words over Saul, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince, to be crown prince over his people Israel? You know, Samuel knew that he was not crowning Saul. He was not truly anointing Saul. It was the Lord who had his hand upon Saul, the first king of Israel. He not only anointed him, but Scripture tells us he kissed him. A holy respect and recognition of the office of king. Matthew Henry put it this way, by kissing him, he, that is Saul, assured him of his own approbation of that choice. Now, if you take a look still at verse 1, and here it gets challenging. The ESV version, that's the version we use, and the NIV version includes a portion from what's called the Septuagint. Adds a little bit there to verse 1. It's not there in other versions, but basically, if you're using another version, it goes on to tell us here that the Lord gives additional charges that are given to Saul to rule. You shall reign over the people of Israel. You shall save them. And that's the word salvation. Save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And now here is where it gets to be a little bit strange for us as listeners. Here, Samuel prophesies a sign, but there are three parts to this sign, and they're all remarkable signs. And why these remarkable signs? They're all affirming beyond a shadow of a doubt that Saul was to be the king of Israel, that God was choosing Saul to lead his people. And there's supernatural insight here as well by the prophet Samuel. Going through these quickly, the first sign there in verse 2, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. You know, Rachel, Jacob's wife, you can read about it in Genesis 35. Rachel died in childbirth, actually giving birth to Benjamin. Keep in mind, Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin, so it's a significant spot here. You'll find these two men, verse 2, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, Zelzah. They will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. This is the second time. These are important donkeys. God cares about lost donkeys, and they're found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you. You know, it's a good sign here. It's a little insight into Cush, Saul's father. You know, Kish is not just concerned about donkeys. He's concerned, finally, about his son. He's finally figured out, sons, donkeys, I guess my son is more important than my donkey. My son is more important than money. A little detail of a loving father of faith. Second sign. Next, Saul will arrive at the Oak of Tabor there in verse 3. It's hard to exactly determine where it is then, even now, but they knew exactly where it was. Now it's three men who are going up to God, and they're carrying with them three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. These are all supplies for a sacrifice. And here, for the very first time, a gift, a present is given to Saul of two loaves of bread. It's an important symbolic gift given to this future king. And then the third sign, there at Gibeath Elohim, literally translated the hill of God. You can read it, pick it up there in verse 5. Move from two men to three men, and now they're at Gibeath Elohim. There's a garrison there of the Philistines. Philistines, Israel's dread enemies, still there. And when you get there, you'll meet a group of prophets. I'm not sure what the collective term there, noun is for prophets, a pack of prophets or a pride of prophets. But anyway, this group of prophets will all of a sudden come down from the high place, from the hill. They'll have these musical instruments, and they'll be prophesying. You know, it's said of these group of prophets, Reformation Study Bible gives us this note: this group of prophets appears to have been made up of defenders of true religion in times of widespread apostasy and spiritual indifference. And in the final part of this third sign, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And then this striking expression, you will be turned into another man. You know, keep that in mind for 30 seconds. And you think about how the Spirit of God has already rushed upon, descended upon God's servants. Samson, in the book of Judges, it's quite often referenced that the Spirit of God descended upon Samson. Later, we'll see it with King David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. But he's turned into another man. You know, it's really from the inside out. There is a gracious spiritual transformation taking place. A verse that comes to mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here, Saul is being turned into another man. God is graciously transforming Saul into his chosen servant. And so after receiving these three signs, Samuel gives this order to Saul: do what your hand finds you to do. The best way of understanding that God is calling Saul to make sure the Philistines are driven out of God's promised land. and lest Saul feel overwhelmed by that command, God himself reassures him, for God is with you. There in verse 7, you know, God is with you. You know, there's a phrase that every one of us ought to grab onto, hold tightly, today, tomorrow, days to come. You know, God is with you. That's what God told Gideon back in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Even before the conflict, Judges 6, 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, Congregation of Hope Presbyterian Church. Great hope there in that. But the Lord's not done yet. God's with you, but don't just sit there. Verse 8, then go down before me to Gilgal. That's an important spot. More about Gilgal and in the chapters ahead. Samuel there will offer burnt offerings, peace offerings, but then a specific part of that command. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. You know, keep that phrase in mind. We're going to come back to it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel gives his command to Saul, and Saul disobeys it to his own spiritual devastation, 1 Samuel 13. Saul does not wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices. Saul himself disobediently offers the sacrifices to the Lord. But returning to the sign, verses 9 through 13, trying to keep us together with all of this on the Lord's plan here. Verses 9 through 13 really are referring back to that third sign. You know, Saul turns his back, literally his shoulder blade. He's ready to leave Samuel to go forth as Samuel has commanded him, and God gave him another heart. You know, that's another expression. We need to stop here for a moment. You know, God has already turned him into another man, and I believe this is a development of that truth. God gave to him another heart. God was giving to Saul a new heart, a heart of faith, a heart of trust in the Lord. Certainly you can see that in the New Testament, but hear this verse from Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." You know, God's giving Saul a new heart. We could say here, Saul is coming to saving faith here in Christ. He's becoming that new creature in Christ. You know, the heart, the center of our mental, physical, and spiritual life. Kyle Endelich, a Bible commentary, says the heart would include our will, desire, thought, perception, and feeling. You know, there are some scholars who would question Saul's faith in Christ. They don't believe Saul was ever saved. But here it seems plain in Scripture. You know, he became another man, and most importantly, he was given this new heart. And so, now with this third sign, again, they come to Gibeah, the group, the pack of prophets meet him, Spirit of God rushes down upon them, Saul prophesies among them. This Spirit of God coming on Saul in power is said to authenticate him as God's next ruler. It's almost a sealing here of the Holy Spirit upon this servant of the Lord. People are awestruck, but there's a little bit of agitation there. Verse 12, a man of the place answered them, "Who is their father?" You know, who's their daddy? Not saying it in a good way. You know, where did this guy come from? But then there was also a note of amazement as well. They started the proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" You know, it's amazement, you know, just wonder. You know, here Saul, the Saul that once was looking for lost donkeys, now is among the prophets. You know, maybe some of your friends of days past say this about you. You know, what are you doing in church? What are you doing reading your Bible? What are you doing singing God's praises? You know, that glorious gospel work of transformation there. You know, but still thinking of the revelation, there's a strange section. I'm still chewing on it. Verses 14 through 16, it's almost like you get a good piece of steak and there's that little piece of gristle and you don't even realize it's there till you have it in your mouth and you're chewing on it and still chewing on this. You know, here we have Saul's uncle, who interrogates Saul as to his whereabouts. Saul speaks in brief and bite-sized portion. Saul's uncle presses him harder, basically demanding of him there, "Tell me what Samuel said to you. You know, tell me what God revealed to you." And here, I believe rightly, Saul refuses to disclose what God has told him about being king. You know, a few years ago, I was called, I think I've told part of the story before, but I was called to be a witness in a robbery trial in the small town where we lived in Alabama. A few months before went by, almost forgot about it, and then I got one of those notices in the mail, you know, here's the trial date, and trial date drawing closer, and I'm trying to, I mean, it was one of those things, 30 seconds of events, and I'm trying to recall all the details so that if I'm on the witness stand, I can give a good account, and, you know, it's so easy to forget. I was thankful, didn't even pray this way, thankful when the accused robber actually pled guilty. His brother actually was a minister and convinced his brother, "You're guilty. You need help. You know, just confess your guilt." And I was spared from answering those hard questions. You know, here we see how the Lord graciously reveals his gospel truth to Saul, or to Samuel first, to Saul, and to us. You know, and I want to go back to that first verse, you know, that kiss of Samuel to Saul. You know, when God graciously reveals himself to us, it's done intimately, you know, because he loves us and wants us to love him, to listen. So there's a gracious revelation, and that's the meat here, but look next at a gracious rebuke of God's people by Samuel, beginning there at verse 17. Really the second part here. Again, Samuel calls the people. They're meeting now at Mizpah. We've already seen Mizpah. If you go back to First Samuel 7, verse 5, it's also there in Judges chapter 20, verse 1. You remember that's where Samuel called all of Israel to gather. Samuel prays to the Lord for them. They poured out their hearts like water in penitence before the Lord. They fasted. They confessed their sins before the Lord. And here they are gathered back again at Mizpah. And Samuel quotes scripture to them, this time the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Almost word for word, you can read it in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. These verses are the foundation for Israel's covenant commitment, writes Joyce Baldwin. The Lord reminds them of his covenant faithfulness to them. But then again, now we hear the rebuke in verse 19, "But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. You know, you're thinking at this point, Saul's been anointed, had these prophecies, they've been fulfilled. Okay, it's smooth sailing now for Saul and Israel. And yet here Samuel, speaking the words of the Lord to Israel, reminds them, you know, that they were rejecting God still by choosing a king. Saul would become king. But the Lord wants them to remember, you're choosing this earthly king in place of your eternal heavenly king, the Lord God himself. And that's a helpful truth to keep in mind as we go through the rest of this account about Saul. They were sinfully, selfishly trying to place their own sovereign on the throne. It was the sin of idolatry. And so there is an oracle of judgment here. Samuel reminds them of God's goodness, but as well points out the people's guilt before God, God's coming judgment upon the unrepentant. But he doesn't stop there. We move now from Samuel's private anointing of Saul to the public acclamation of Saul as king. You know, here the Lord wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is choosing this king. The people are not choosing this king. Saul has not chosen the king. The Lord himself is choosing this king. So they cast lots. The best explanation is saying it's casting of dice. Read this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You throw the dice, but the Lord is sovereign. He knows what's going to appear on the face of those lots. And Saul is chosen as the king at the end of this providential lottery. You know, but there's a problem, as I told the children. There in verse 21, you know, they're bringing the people near. This is how a lottery often would work. You'd narrow it down from 12 tribes to one tribe, and then from one tribe to that clan or to that family, and then down to that individual. And so they know Saul is to be the king, and, you know, everyone's cheering, looking around, and Saul is nowhere to be found. Keep in mind that Saul is head and shoulders taller than everyone, not someone you would miss in a crowd. Why did Saul hide? Some say humility, modesty, more likely cowardice. You know, I'm not worthy, Lord. I shouldn't ought to be king. I'm not even good at finding donkeys. Why are you making me king, Lord? But throughout this section of 1 Samuel, we see God's relentless and redeeming sovereignty over Saul and Israel. You know, and without that in mind, it would be a most strange tale. But God's sovereignty is at work, his redeeming sovereignty in selecting Saul. And now verse 24. They find Saul hidden among the baggage. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? You know, you can almost see him pointing his hands, his fingers. You know, how can you miss? Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? You know, again, it's crystal clear in Scripture that this servant, this king, is a man of God's choosing. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Two quick things to learn from this one verse about the Lord. You know, first, it's the Lord who graciously chooses his servants, his children. The Lord chose Abraham. The Lord chose David. That word chosen is a salvation word. You know, the Lord saw us when we were hiding, no matter where we were hiding. Bar, dump, maybe in plain sight. The Lord saw us. He chose us. He found us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 puts it this way. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, when we're trusting in Christ, we have been chosen in Christ. Just as certainly as Saul was chosen to be king, the Lord has chosen you and me to be his children, his servants. So that's the first truth, but in gratitude then for God's grace in Christ, we raise this shout, long live the king. You know, they still say that in monarchies today, but its origin is right here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And what does it mean? You know, really, we're crying it out unto King Jesus. You know, now unto the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Long live King Jesus. You know, we say that with gratitude and gladness in our hearts. It's, even in the midst of this gracious rebuke. And then finally, in closing, the last few verses, there is a gracious reign of God's King Saul. You know, lest we think that this king is going to have complete power and control, verse 25, Samuel tells the people the rights and duties of the kingship. He wrote them on a book, laid it up before the Lord. Most likely, this book is Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can read about it. The king was required to write down the law of God and then to read the word of God on a daily basis. It was a reminder that every king of Israel lived under the headship of Christ, that Christ was king and head of his church here. And even kings are subject to God's laws. Praise God that they are. Presidents, governors, mayors were all under that headship. And so Samuel sends all the people away to their home. Saul returns to his home. And the men of valor, men of courage, whose hearts God had touched, went with him. But still there's opposition. Worthless men. That's a kind way of saying it. You know, scum. The worst of the worst, said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him. But didn't they not despise Jesus? Was he not rejected by men? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, rules and reigns over us. Thank you that we are chosen in Christ, called to serve you. Thank you that you are a God who is with us, not only in this life, but even in death. Thank you, Father, for your unfailing, your steadfast love for us always. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.